Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. Verse 12 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's afraid that if he loads too much on them, he'll crush them himself. Do they fully understand all that he's going to go through? They do not yet. But he's going to try and give them some more insights before we get to chapter 17. Verses 13 and 14, though, say, however, meaning here's some more I'm going to impart to you. When he, that is the Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Notice the word guide means to lead, not to push. The Holy Spirit will lead us into righteousness if we permit it, but he will never push us and force us to go where we don't want to go. One of the saddest truths in all of eternity is that God gave us free will, and he will let us go to hell if we choose to. So let's not choose to. What does it say back in the book of Deuteronomy? I said before you today, life and death. Choose life. God always encourages us to choose life, but he lets us choose. So the Holy Spirit will never force us. It says he will guide you into all truth. Who's the truth? Yeshua is the truth. And he says, how? For he, that is the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. Who's he hearing it from? The Father. Just as Messiah speaks, not his own words, but the words that are the Father. So the Holy Spirit will continue to speak on behalf of the Father. It says, for whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So here Messiah tells the disciples that there is more scripture to be written. There's more prophecy to be revealed. Is that true? Were there prophecies that were given after he said this? Like the book of Revelation? Yeah. So the apostles would write the rest of the scriptures under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit would reveal the rest of the story, all the way up through Revelation chapter 22. So it was said in one of the commentaries today that Yeshua essentially pre-authenticated the scriptures that the apostles were going to write. I have to say, yep. Verse 14 says, he will glorify me, that is, he will reveal Messiah's glory, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Yeshua is the glory of God. We know that from Ezekiel chapter 43. He's going to reveal it to the apostles so that they can reveal it to the world. Verse 15, he says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me. Why? He's going to be dead. He said again, a little while and you will see me. That is after the resurrection. He's going to appear to the apostles before he ascends to heaven. He says, because I go to the Father. Let's jump to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. What's that mean? To bring a charge against. Verse 33, Satan, believe it or not, is running to and fro, seeing whom may devour, bringing accusations against the believers day and night. But he brings them to God and says, it is God who justifies. So actually the scripture tells the book of John that God the Father judges no one. All judgments given to the Son. So the charges are made to Yeshua, and he's our defense attorney. And when Satan says, did you see what Herb did? He says, I know, I covered it in my blood. Next. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Messiah who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What does it mean to make intercession?
To plead for us.
And as we get on into chapter 16 and 17, we're going to find a big intercessory prayer that Messiah is going to make before the crucifixion to cover even you and me in our standing before God. So let's go on. Verse 17, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me? And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. In other words, they're not understanding his language. It's not yet clear enough. But I also made a note to go to 1 John chapter 2, which will be the third time we've gone there tonight, if I'm not mistaken. But it's to a couple other verses. And I'm not hearing any yah buts. If you got yah buts, let's hear them. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, again remind us of the intercessory nature of Messiah. So in 1 John 2, verse 1, it begins, my little children. Is John patronizing us?
He's acknowledging that they're new in the faith. They don't understand much.
Well, that's true. But also, John's about 90 years old. So, he would refer to you and me as little children in comparison. Yeah. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. What's the word advocate mean? It means a defense lawyer. Advocate with the Father, Yeshua Messiah the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. What's a propitiation?
Satisfaction.
Satisfaction, atonement, that's right. That which wipes it out. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Meaning whosoever will may come. So it's the same concept. Whenever we sin, Messiah is willing to cover it in his blood and have it be taken away as far as the east is from the west. And all we have to do is let him do it. If we're faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. Back to John chapter 16. So some of the disciples still don't get it, that he's going to die. And we're only a few hours from the crucifixion now. Verse 18, they said, therefore, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. What this tells you is they don't understand Leviticus chapter 23 and the prophetic nature of the Moedim, the appointed times of God. They've been to Passover Seders. In fact, they just had one. They've been to tabernacle services. They've been to Shavuot services. But what were those services to most people?
Ritual.
Ritual? Yes, more than that, though. They were good times. I don't know if you realize or not, but when they brought the sacrifices up at the festivals, it was like having a big barbecue. The priest got some of the sacrifice, but you got some of it back too, and you took your family, you sat down, and you may have the best barbecue you have of the whole year. You know, the people, a lot of times, they had bread and they had vegetables and things, but they didn't have steak 7 days a week like you and I may have today. And the festivals were a time to rejoice and a time to party. What have I told you the old Jewish definition is of a feast? They tried to kill us, we survived, thanks God, let's eat. That's still kind of the mentality. So they had enjoyed the festivities, they had enjoyed all the rituals and the festivals, but they hadn't understood the prophetic significance. It really wasn't until the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 that our eyes began to be open and we began to look back and understand the things that took place in the Old Testament. We don't understand sometimes what an advantage it is today to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, to teach us and to enlighten us in the Scriptures. It's a blessed thing, it really is. So here are some of the 11 who've been with Messiah from the start, who don't have a clue where he's going or why they won't see him. Verse 19. Now Yeshua knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, "Are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me." And you can see them kind of lowering their eyes and their gaze and saying, "Boy, he's got good hearing." "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament." When? That's at the crucifixion. "But the world will rejoice." That's at the crucifixion. While the apostles and disciples are weeping over the death of Messiah, the world, meaning Satan's kingdom, is going to celebrate because Satan thinks he's won. He says, "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." When? When does the sorrow turn into joy? At the resurrection. And they realize that the prophecies were true and Satan is defeated. So when the apostles and disciples rejoice, that's when Satan's crushed. It's going to be his bad day. Now, it says, verse 21, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Let's take a little rabbit trail or ibex trail, depending on your point of view, and look at that like a woman in labor. Because oftentimes the second coming of the Lord is also referred to as like a woman in labor. And I just want to run down some of the scriptures on that topic. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. Yeshayahu in Hebrew. The Lord is salvation. Or Yeshua is the Lord. Chapter 21. The reason I say it's interpreted either way, and that's important, is because we see the Lord throughout the Old Testament. And a lot of times people look at the Lord and say, well, that refers to God the Father. But it doesn't. It refers to our Messiah, Yeshua. That's why it says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Yeshua, believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Yeshua is the Lord, God from all eternity. Isaiah 21, verses 3 to 5. Talking about the fall of Babylon. Hey, you know what? We may get to this chapter pretty soon on Saturday mornings. But in verse 3 it says, "Therefore my loins are filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold of me, like the pangs of a woman in labor. I was distressed when I heard it. I was dismayed when I saw it. My heart wavered. Fearfulness frightened me. The night for which I longed, he turned into fear for me. Prepare the table, set a watchman in the tower, eat and drink, arise, you princes, anoint the shield." Shield being a term for Messiah. So it's about the coming of the Messianic kingdom. But those in verse 3, "Pangs have taken hold of me like the pangs of a woman in labor." The Hebrew term for the birth pains of the Messiah is Chevlei Shel Mashiach. Chevlei, C-H-E-V-L-A-I. Shell, S-H-E-L, means of, but the of is in something is made out of something, like Yerushalayim, Shel Zahav, Jerusalem of gold. Jerusalem is made of gold as opposed to a word pair, which my two Hebrew students in here know what I'm talking about. The others can just go, okay, that's nice. And the last word is Mashiach, which means Messiah. Chavlei Shel Mashiach, the birth pains of the Messiah. You've heard Messiah talk about there was going to be earthquakes and tribulations coming before the coming of the Lord and the second coming. He likens it to birth pains of a woman because they start out mild and far apart. And the closer we come to the birth of the child, the stronger they get and the closer together in time. So that when you see these tribulations in the world getting stronger and closer and stronger and closer, you know we're getting closer to the time of the Lord's coming. Staying in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Verses 12 to 15. Isaiah 42. Starting in verses 12 to 15. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and the hills and dry up all their vegetation and will make the rivers coastlands and will dry up all the pools. Talking about the tribulation of the day of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. I think Jeremiah is one of the books of the Bible that I have never done a verse-by-verse teaching on. There haven't been many. Jeremiah chapter 30, starting in verse 5. Let me give you a chance to find it. Of course, Jeremiah 31:31 is the giving of the new covenant. So, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 30, we're probably near to that time period. Give me thumbs up when you're there, because there's still people. You're putting your thumb up while turning pages. That's not fair. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5 says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great." What day? The day of the Lord. "So that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day." What day? Day of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts. There's that Adonai Zavaot, end times prophecy, Messiah's coming. "That will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." You've heard me speak of the Targums, right? Which are Aramaic paraphrases of the prophetic books. In the synagogues back in Messiah's day, they would read from the Hebrew scrolls, and then they would read from the Targums in Aramaic to make sure that anyone who didn't know Hebrew well could follow along and know what was being discussed. And the Targums weren't just a translation, they were a paraphrase written in a way to indicate what certain terms meant if they had a deeper meaning. And in Targum Yonatan, which is one of the big Targums, where it says in verse 9, "And David their king," Targum Yonatan says that's Messiah, in case the people didn't understand. That David their king, referring to the day of the Lord, was referring to Messiah because he is the son of David. Just as Israel was called Israel because of their ancestor, Jacob, who was changed his name to Israel, God did. Even so, David refers here to the son of David, which is Messiah. Now to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 48, Psalm 48. Uh-oh, now I'm making you go the other way. Psalm chapter 48. Psalm chapter 48, verses 1 to 8. Starting in verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, that's Jerusalem, in his holy mountain, that is the Temple Mount, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, that is in the day of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah chapter 2, all the nations are going to come up to the Temple Mount. It says, it's Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king, and that great king is Messiah. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assembled. They passed by together. That's Psalm chapter 2. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold on them. They're in pain, as of a woman in birth pangs. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, as we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. Then Matthew chapter 24. Messiah talks about it. Matthew chapter 24.
Selah means
what? Selah means stop and think about it. It means pause and consider. Matthew chapter 24. Do I really want to make you read through all that? Yeah, okay. I do. Starting in verse 3 for context. Now as he, that's Yeshua, our Messiah, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, meaning by themselves, there's not a big crowd around, saying, tell us, when will these things be? That is the destruction of Jerusalem. What will be the sign of your coming? The Greek word there is parousia, and it means the coming of a king. So they want to know when he's bringing in the kingdom. And of the end of the age. If you have end of the world, just mark that out. They mean the end of the age. They want to know, that's another way of saying, when is the messianic kingdom coming? They think the answer is, he's going to bring the Israeli nation back to its sovereignty any day now and overthrow the Romans. But that's not what their questions are going to lead to. So Messiah answers them, even though they didn't understand the import of their questions. Verse 4, and Yeshua answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. What does that mean? People are going to try to deceive you. Yep. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Do you know of any false messiahs that have come in our lifetimes?
There was a Jewish one in New York or something, wasn't there?
There have been so many. I don't know exactly which one you're referring to. There have been so many. Remember David Koresh and the Waco thing? David Koresh wasn't his name. He took the name, first name David, from David, king of Israel. And Koresh is the Hebrew for Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians. So he claimed to be the Messiah. There have been so many in our lifetimes. Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word sorrows there in Greek is odin, and it means birth pains. So yes, since the time of Messiah, these things have crept up. There have been false messiahs. There's been wars. There's been rumors of wars. There's been earthquakes, famines, pestilences. But have you seen these things graphed? I've got a graph in the other room if you ever want to see it. It's a very flat line with a small slope until we get into about the last 100 years or so. And then it's a sigmoid curve. The line starts heading almost directly straight up. As we have more major earthquakes in a month these days than they had the first 1,000 years since the days of Messiah. It's amazing how fast these things have added up. It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness, torlessness will abound. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Circle that word end if you're not afraid to write in your Bible. Otherwise, make a note on your note paper. There are two different Greek words for end in the New Testament. One's telos, one's teleo. And this word is telos, not teleo. Teleo means end as in done away with. This word telos means end as in goal. Think of a football field. What do you call the line at the end of the field they're all trying to get to? They call it the goal line. That's this word telos. The goal is to get us to Messiah.
There was like in that verse 10, and then many will be offended.
Yes, many will be offended.
Everybody today is offended.
Yep. We'll betray one another. We'll hate one another. Yep. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then we'll stop and we'll go on to another topic. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're very familiar with. Because the last half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is about the rapture, right? Coming a Messiah for his own, coming in the clouds, blowing the trumpet. Verse 16 of chapter 4, while you're turning to chapter 5, says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead of Messiah will rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, because of the truth of the rapture and the resurrection, comfort one another with these words." Have I let you get chapter 5? Verse 3 is where the pangs come in, but let's start with verse 1. 5:1. "But brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Why? Because they do them year in and year out. Times and the seasons refers to the feasts and the festivals. In Greek, it's chronos and kairos. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say..." Wait a minute, he's gone from a you to a they. Did you notice that? "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief." So there are two groups of people. There are those who understand the prophetic significance of the feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, who will not be surprised at the coming of the Lord, and those who don't know them, who will be caught unawares. When they say peace and safety, when will they say peace and safety?
Three years of the tribulation.
At the beginning of the tribulation, but why will they be saying peace and safety?
Treaty negotiated.
Yes, turn to Daniel 9:27. That's exactly right. Daniel 9:27. If you've been studying with me on Saturday mornings in the book of Isaiah, you'll know that Israel has a tendency, when threatened from the outside, rather than turning to God and letting God defend them, they do what? They tend to make a treaty with foreign powers for their defense. And what happens every time they do? The foreign power turns on them and lets them down and attacks them, etc. It's happened again and again throughout Scripture. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.